Hello again, and welcome to our eighth Bible study in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we've reached chapter 4, in which we're going to meet some special people. We're going to ask ourselves the question, what is so special about Paul's mighty men? Mighty men and one woman, as it happens, as we shall see. The chapter begins in verse 2, with Paul talking to them about speaking to God and speaking to outsiders about God. Let me read. Devote yourselves to prayer and being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul begins then by encouraging them to devote themselves to prayer, that prayer won't just be an add-on in their life or just something they do occasionally, but they are given to it. They persist in it. They go on in prayer. They don't give up. As you know, Jesus told parables, a number of parables, encouraging people to pray and to pray and to pray and not to give up. He told his own apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray. And then he says to share or to mix your prayers with thanksgiving. Because if we mix our prayers with thankfulness, it helps us to avoid the idea of praying a shopping list to God. Please God bless this. Please God do that. Please God make something else work out for me, please. Thankfulness draws our attention to God, to answered prayer, and to the fact that it is God we're speaking to, not some mate. In verse 3, he mentions the fact that he is in prison. He is in chains. And although he asks for their prayers, he does not ask for release. He doesn't say, please pray that the doors of this prison will open in order that I may get out. He says, pray that I may have an open door, not meaning an open prison door, but an open door of opportunity to share the gospel with people in prison with him and people that he will meet while he is in prison. He's asking for opportunity for evangelism. Verse 4, that I may proclaim the gospel clearly, he says. That's his wish. Here he is in prison. He doesn't know how long he's got left to live. And while he is there, he wants to make the most of it by sharing the good news with others. And then he tells them, the Colossians themselves, to make the most of every opportunity to share their faith, to evangelize, and in doing so, to be wise. He says, when conversing with others, be full of grace. Now, you know the word grace means unmerited favour. So when you're speaking to others, be nice, be kind, be generous. Don't be rude to them. Don't criticise them. Don't sort of damn them or judge them for their sins. Emphasise the positives in your nature. Make sure that your speech with them is seasoned with salt. In other words, let it be tasty. May it be nice for them to be in conversation with you. Remembering that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. So let your conversation in seeking to bring others to Christ be a pleasant thing for them to experience. Then we go on to see the last part of this chapter, the last part of this letter, in which he mentions 10 of his mighty men, or one of them turns out to be a woman, as we shall see. 7 of them are mentioned in the little book of Philemon. We know that Philemon and Colossians were written by the same man, from the same place, at the same time, and were sent to the same destination. So these two letters were a pair. The first person he picks out for comment is Tychicus. Tychicus is going to be the courier. He's going to be the postman. He's going to be the person who is going to be entrusted with this letter to take it across what we would call Asia, or Western Asia, Turkey, and to take it into this town of Colossae. He says Tychicus is a faithful minister. Let me read it. Verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus has been with Paul before. We know that he was with Paul on the third missionary journey, which was highly eventful. And his name is mentioned in Ephesians and in 2 Timothy and in Titus. He's called a dear brother. He's called a faithful minister. And that word in the Greek is the word meaning a table servant, the word from which we get the office deacon, a servant, a minister of the gospel. And then he says fellow servant. And that word is the word for a slave, a bond servant. Tychicus isn't just the minister of Christ Jesus for the churches, but he is absolutely given to Christ. He is Christ's slave. And Tychicus will bring the Colossians up to date with what is happening to Paul. He would encourage your hearts, he says. Tychicus was an encourager. Reading on then to Onesimus, verse 9. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Onesimus, I'm calling criminal Onesimus. Onesimus is Philemon's runaway slave. And when slaves did run away from a master in the Roman Empire, very often they stole some of their goods. So it's very likely that not only had he made his escape, but he'd made his escape with his pockets full. And therefore, he is subject to the death penalty. But somehow, we don't know how, Onesimus has heard the gospel. He's become a Christian and he's found Paul, Paul the Apostle, who is in prison. And he's heard teaching about the gospel from Paul as well. Paul is now sending Onesimus back to Colossae, where Philemon lived. And Onesimus has to restore his relationship with Philemon. Paul describes him as our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. In other words, Onesimus is a Colossian. Now, how great is the power of the reconciling gospel? Not only is Onesimus reconciled to God, which he is through faith in Christ, also he is reconciled to Philemon, his former master, and Philemon is reconciled to Onesimus, albeit Onesimus had run away and stolen some of his goods. Now they can sit equally at the communion table, side by side. There's no slave nor free in the Church of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we come to Aristarchus in verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus is in chains with Paul in this particular cell. He had been on the third missionary journey with Paul and with Tychicus. That was the occasion when there was a great riot at Ephesus and the men were manhandled into the theatre and then thrown into court and tried. Later, Aristarchus travelled with Paul to Jerusalem. He was in the shipwreck when they were nearly drowned with Paul in the Mediterranean Sea on the way to Caesar in Rome. Aristarchus was a faithful man. He was a keeper. He was persistent. He was a survivor. He had stickability. Once he was Paul, he was going to stay with Paul. He knew that he could rely totally upon this friend. The next mighty man is Mark. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Restored Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You may know that Mark is probably the young man who ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane, leaving all his clothes behind. It may be that John Mark's mother's house was the house where the Last Supper was held, and it may be in that house that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Certainly, Mark had set out accompanying Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. But halfway round, he had backed out. He decided this wasn't for him, and he returned home. And Paul was highly disapproving. He didn't earn any brownie points with Paul when he turned round and went back. Now, years later, he's reconciled with Paul. He's one of Paul's mighty men, and he's a regular visitor to Paul in Rome. Paul says, if he comes to you, welcome him. Restored Mark. Mark is mentioned in Philemon and in 2 Timothy as well. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. He is in prison just prior to his death. And Paul writes, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is faithful to me in my ministry. What a failure. What a turnaround. What a reconciliation. What a success. I wonder if Timothy was reluctant to help a failure. I wonder if he looked down his nose at this man who had let Paul down. I wonder if he rather despised this so-called Christian who had turned his back on a missionary journey. I wonder if we are reluctant to help Christian failures. Welcome him, says Paul. The fifth person is the man with a name. Verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Jesus, the man with the name. Now, I'm sure you know that the name Jesus was a very common name in those days, both in Greek and in Hebrew, in their different forms. But I wonder if this man, Jesus, felt a little bit self-conscious about the fact that his name was the Lord's name as well. I'm speculating now. I wonder if they had to give him a nickname. I wonder if they said, well, we won't keep calling this man Jesus. He doesn't much like it at all. We'll give him the nickname the just one, Justus. He's very fair-minded, maybe. Everybody knew you get a fair hearing from Justus. We come across nicknames quite often in the New Testament, don't we? Think of Thunderboys, James and John, the disciples of Jesus. Think of Didymus, who was a twin. Didymus meaning twinny. Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. Now, if this Jesus in Colossae had preferred this name, or even chosen this as a nickname, I wonder what nickname would you give yourself if you needed to? I wonder what nickname others would give to you. For those of you who know me, you may be amused to know that many, many years ago, long before we moved to Derby, I was among a group of friends and Christians. And I've no idea why I said it now, but I did at the time. I just commented on myself and saying I was sweet-natured. And all these friends just fell about laughing. They thought it was hilarious. And the person who laughed the most was my wife. What nickname would you give yourself? What nickname would others in the church give to you? Paul, having described those five men to us, says these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. He now goes on to describe others who were Gentiles. Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras, the workaholic, he's one of you, says Paul. In other words, he is a Colossian. We believe that he was the pastor of the church at Colossae. Most likely he was the evangelist who founded the church at Colossae. He's a bond man. He's a slave of Christ Jesus too, as is Tychicus. And Paul says he wrestles in prayer. He's one of those he could rely upon to pray for him in his missionary work. He stood firm. He was mature. He was assured. And then he says, he is working hard for you, you Colossians. But not only you Colossians, also for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, does this mean that Epaphras is the pastor of Colossae and at Laodicea and at Hierapolis? It looks very likely. Hierapolis was only 6 miles from Colossae. Laodicea was 12 miles from Colossae. Maybe he was a bit like some vicars today who have three parishes. Maybe Epaphras had three churches to care for. The pastor of three congregations. He was working hard for the kingdom of God. Do we work as hard for the kingdom of Jesus as Epaphras did? Then number 7 is Luke the medic in verse 14. Our dear friend Luke the doctor sends greetings. Our dear friend, a very warm description of this man. You might know that when you're reading the Acts of the Apostles, sometimes when Paul is on a journey, it describes them moving from A to B in their ship or in his or her company. But then again, sometimes it says us, we were in a ship, we were shipwrecked, we were on our way. The first person plural, including the writer who was Luke. So Luke is this highly educated medical man who is with Paul. Somehow he's able to bring his professional skills to the service of Paul and to the service of the kingdom. Well, there's a lesson for some of us. How can we bring our professional skills under the authority of Christ? The 8th person is Demas, verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Actually, he's not so much a mighty man, as we shall see. He's more of a disappointment. He seems to be one of Paul's friends here, and he's with Paul, and so he's risking something, I suppose, by being with Paul and visiting him in prison. And he's sending greetings to Colossae. He's also mentioned in Philemon, that letter. But about 7 years later, Paul is writing, as I said, the second letter to Timothy. And in chapter 4, he says this, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Here's this man who loves the Lord and who loves Paul, as with Paul there in prison, sending greetings to Colossae. And yet a few years later, he's lost his way. Something has gone wrong. He's loved this world more than he loved the Lord. Doesn't this remind us of the parable that Jesus told about the four soils and the soil which was like thorns? People, because of the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the word got choked and their faith was extinguished. This doesn't mean necessarily that Demas won't be saved, but it's a warning to us that sometimes we find there are people out there who once did run well with Christ and work well for Christ and follow Christ closely, but somehow something has got in, something of this world's values and attractions has distracted them from the Lord, and they have gone wrong. They have deserted not just Paul, but Christ. The 9th person is Nympha in verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Nympha the hospitable. When the Authorized Version was translated, the scholars then couldn't come to terms with the idea that this Nympha could possibly be female. So they changed it to Nymphas and said the church in his house. But no, in the Greek, it quite clearly is a female name, Nympha. And she is certainly the householder who gave hospitality to the church. But likely she was the leader to Nympha and the church in her house. It sounds as if Nympha is probably the leader or the pastor of that church in Laodicea. We come across a number of house churches in the New Testament, don't we? Priscilla and Aquila had one. Philemon, who was a resident in Colossae, it was in his house that the church met. Mary, the mother of John Mark, as we've said, probably was certainly a very hospitable person, and probably had a house church in her home. And Lydia in Philippi, most likely, she entertained the church in her house after the conversion of the Philippian jailer and others. Remember, there were no church buildings for the first 300 years of the life of the church. You didn't go to church, you went as church. You got together to be church, not in a building called church, but you together with a congregation were church. And Nympha here is described as being hospitable because she welcomes the church into her house. How important hospitality was in those early days, because wandering prophets and wandering teachers and wandering apostles needed hospitality in the towns that they went to, that they might do their teaching there and be comfortable. In verse 16, we see that as well as housing being important to the early church, so were letters. Verse 16, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So in those days, it was the custom. If somebody in authority had written a letter to a church, which had been a blessing, that letter would get passed around, and sometimes it would get copied. And that's how it was that we have these letters surviving until this day. The last mighty man who's mentioned by name here is in verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I'm calling Archippus the exhausted, the worn out one. He's tired, he's weary, he's run out of steam, he's run out of enthusiasm. And he's struggling to carry on doing for the Lord what he has been doing for the Lord for so long. And Paul says, complete the ministry you have. There's a very simple 19th century hymn which says, there's the work for Jesus, only you can do. Now take that hymn to your heart. What is there that you can do for Christ that nobody else can do? Because of your unique characteristics and because of your unique circumstances and social setting, there's something that you can do for the Lord Jesus which nobody else can do. That is your ministry. Don't get tired in it. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't feel that giving up. Paul says, Archippus, you're worn out. You're exhausted. Complete the ministry you have received. I'm rather reminded of Winston Churchill when, desperate for weaponry during the Second World War, he said to the American President Roosevelt, give us the tools and we will finish the job. Well, Archippus had the tools, he had the gifting, he had the word of God, he had the gospel in his heart, he had Christ, he had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Oh, he was worn out. Oh dear, he was tired. Oh dear, could he really carry on? Paul says, carry on. Pick up those tools, use the tools, and finish the job. And then the letter ends, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Very often, Paul personally did not pen the letters that he wrote. He often had a secretary, sometimes known as an amanuensis, and Paul would speak to this amanuensis and he would write down the thoughts of Paul, and then Paul would just sign them off at the very end. And this is what Paul is doing here. I'm writing this greeting with my own hand, he says. Remember my chains. Remember, earlier he'd asked for prayer, not that the chains might be removed, not that the prison door would be open, but that he would have an open door for evangelistic opportunity. Pray for me in prison, he's saying. Pray for me. I need God's grace. I need God's blessing. I need his help. My chains. I'm in prison. But I can say grace. I can pray that God will be gracious to you and be kind. So then, we've looked at nine named mighty men and one mighty woman. Faithful Tychicus. He was utterly reliable. He was steady. He was dependable. He knew that Tychicus could be relied upon to get this letter to Colossae. Are we as equally faithful as Tychicus? What about humbled Onesimus, the criminal? He was willing to go back to his hometown, and he was willing to work again under Philemon, his former slave master. Perhaps he even returned to slavery. We don't know that. But humble Onesimus, he was prepared to take the risk of going back to his former owner, saying sorry and sitting alongside him at the communion table. Humble Onesimus, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then there was survivor Aristarchus. He was a keeper. He had survived riot. He'd been in a shipwreck with Paul. He'd been manhandled. Aristarchus had stickability. Paul knew that this man was totally and absolutely loyal. He knew that this man would be with him, come hell or high water, as we might say. Survivor Aristarchus, a keeper. Stickability. How we need people with stickability in the kingdom of God today, in the lives of churches. People will be given a job and will get on with it and carry on with it and just stick to it faithfully, perhaps receiving no praise or recognition, under the radar, as we say, but nevertheless pursuing their work for Christ. And then there was restored Mark. He'd been a failure. He'd been the object of Paul's severe disapproval. Now he's been reconciled. Now he's been restored. Thank God that the gospel restores failing church members. Thank God that when we go wrong and we let the Lord Jesus down sometimes, well, we can come back and the Lord Jesus in his grace receives us back and restores us and sometimes even gives us another job to do, because Jesus, he's like that. And then Jesus, the just one. Jesus, justice. Jesus, the man, possibly with a nickname. If the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to give you a nickname, what would it be? I won't make any suggestions. I'm asking you to make the suggestion. If the Lord Jesus knows you by name and wanted to give you a nickname, what word would he use of you? Then there's Epaphras, the workaholic, the pastor probably of three churches. He knew the meaning of hard work. He knew about hard graft. He knew how to put in a shift. Here there he was working as the leader of three congregations. Wow, he knew how to work hard for the Lord. Make sure you do. Make sure you're working hard for the Lord in whatever capacity you can. And then there's Luke, the medic. Our dear friend, Paul calls him. The one who was always there when needed. He was with Paul in so many dangerous situations, writing down what was going on, writing the Acts of the Apostles, following the Luke Gospel. He was able to bring his professional skills to the use of the kingdom of God. How can you and I bring our professional skills into the use of the kingdom of God? And then there was Demas, the disappointment. He had been with Paul. He'd been visiting Paul in prison. But now he's loved this world. He says, abandon his faith. He loves the things this world has to offer more than the Lord. No, no, no. Let this not be the case with us. May we not disappoint Christ. May we not disappoint our friends, our family, but above all, the Lord. Let us not disappoint the Lord by loving this world more than we love him. Nympha, the hospitable. How important hospitality was that the early church should spread and grow and develop. And still this day, we need people to open their homes in order to nurture others in the gospel. And then Archippus, the worn out one, the one who's so tired with the job he's got to do. He knows what his job is. There's a work for Jesus only he can do. But he's worn out. He's had it. He doesn't think he can do it any longer. And Paul is saying, complete the ministry the Lord has given you. Archippus, finish the job. And so we come to the end of this letter, in which we've seen something of the glory of Christ, the image of the invisible God, of the firstborn over all creation. We've seen something of the cross, how the evil one was defeated there and the devil was ridiculed by the victory of Christ's atonement. And we've seen something of how we're meant to live as a result. And then today, we've met 10 of Paul's companions, and there's a lesson to be learnt from them all. Pick one of them out and apply it to yourself, and see to it that in your ministry you complete the job and glorify the Lord for his name's sake. Amen.